Hello, church family.
Hi, church family and friends.
Hello, church family.
Hello, church family.
Hello, church family.
Hello, church family.
Hello, everyone from Mark and Ollie.
Hello from Kate.
Josh.
Joey and Luke.
Hello, church family. I hope you're all well.
Hello from the Francis
and the guinea pig.
Hello church family from the Bakers.
Well, good morning, Hamilton Road Baptist Church. It's great to welcome you to this Sunday morning broadcast. And can I say a big thank you to the Gibson and to the Steel Growth Groups for welcoming us to this broadcast this morning. We realise that this is not church, but we love that we can encourage one another this morning as we sing God's word, as we read God's word, and we hear from God's word. And we do hope this Sunday morning, whether you're a Christian or not yet a follower of Jesus, that as you listen to all the things that happen this morning, that you will see Jesus, who is the resurrected one. I'm going to hand over to Yule, who's going to lead us in our opening praise.
It's an amazing blessing to be able to meet together even in this way and to see the faces of our church family. And so we do really miss you, and we miss meeting together.
We really do miss you very much and really miss singing together. But we hope in some way that this will help you and help bless you. I know the last few weeks have been pretty overwhelming, and the fear can set in at times, but Isaiah 26 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. So let's sing more.
Bread and life.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are Almighty God, whose power raised Jesus from the dead. Yet you are also the Good Shepherd, who lovingly looks after his sheep. And we are told to cast all our cares on you, for you care for us. We want to thank you for your care to us during these weeks of lockdown. We thank you for the provision of food and the comfort of our homes, and for so many who are willing to help and serve others in need. We thank you for the technology which has helped us to stay connected with our church family, and for all those who have the skill and ability to put it together for us. We want to remember this morning those who are unable to benefit from the advantages of this technology, because they are of a generation who are not familiar with it. We pray that they would know your nearness this morning as they read your word and remember the words of hymns they have loved. We pray for those from our congregation who have loved ones in care homes and hospitals where they are not allowed to visit. We pray that you would keep their hearts at peace in these days. Bless their loved ones in care, many confused and not aware of what is happening. Draw near to them by your Holy Spirit and give them your peace. We thank you for those who are dedicated to caring for them in these days and ask for your protection on them. Please help those who are caring for relatives in their own homes with family visits greatly reduced. We remember especially those who find themselves at home alone in these days. We thank you for domiciliary care workers who are a lifeline to them. May they know your help to cope with their loneliness and isolation. Lord, we continue to remember all those from the caring professions who have found themselves in the front line to help look after those who are ill and in hospital. We pray they will know your continued help and protection at this time. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, who had compassion on those who were harassed and helpless, and who invites those who are weary and burdened to come to him. Amen.
Hello, boys and girls. I hope you're well, and I hope that your homeschooling is going well. My friend Billy here was having a few difficulties. Every morning his mum would shout down, "Come on, Billy, time for breakfast." "Oh, why do I have to get up so early when I'm not even going to school?" said Billy. When he got downstairs, he saw it was porridge. "Oh, I don't like porridge." But his mum had put a little bit of syrup and some banana in it, so it actually tasted quite good. "Now, Billy, in your school pack, it says that you have to revise your 5x tables today." "Oh," said Billy, "I'm no good at my tables." "Listen, Billy, I've made a little bit of a game. I've got all your tennis balls and written numbers on them. Now I'm going to pick one and throw it into the air. And when you catch it, have a look for the number. This number says 7. So you're going to tell me, what are 5 sevens, Billy?" "Oh, I don't know," said Billy. But boys and girls, 15 minutes later, Billy knew all of his tables. Mum said, "When we're at home, we'll have to do some exercises, Billy." "Oh, exercise? I usually do my exercise out in the street with all my friends playing football." "Well, Billy," said Mum, "I've put lots of your toys out into the garden. We're going to jump on the trampoline, ride your bike round the garden. Look, Billy, I've even found the tunnel tent. We can try and squeeze through it." "You're going to squeeze through my tunnel tent," said Billy. Billy spent the next 15 minutes laughing at his mum as she tried to ride his bike and squeeze through the tunnel tent. After lunch, Mum set Billy down. "Now, Billy, this is going to be the most important part of our day," she said, "because every day we are going to read a Bible story. There's a verse in the Bible and it says, Taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants us to learn about him together, Billy, every day. Now, Billy, said Mum, what's your favourite Bible story? Easy, said Billy. Daniel in the lion's den. Mum and Billy read the story together, and Billy ran round the room pretending to be one of the lions. When they'd finished, Mum said to Billy, now, Billy, what do you think God is teaching us today from this story? Billy had a think. Well, Mum, Daniel prayed 3 times a day, so we should pray every day. That's a great lesson, said Mummy, and every day we will pray for ourselves, for our family, and for our church family when everybody has to stay at home. Billy, are there any other lessons you've learnt from the story? Well, our God was so powerful, said Billy, and he protected Daniel from the lions. Brilliant, said Mummy. And you know, Billy, God will protect you and me every day. Anything else that you've learnt from this wonderful story, Billy? Billy thought. Oh, Mum, he said, I'm sure Daniel was really afraid going into the lion's den. But God helped him and Daniel trusted in God. Mummy, said Billy, sometimes I'm afraid, but I am going to trust in God. And Mummy, when you're afraid, you can trust in God too, said Billy. Boys and girls, Billy and Mum had learnt a lot of lessons from Billy's favourite Bible story. And I hope and pray that every day when you have to stay at home, that you'll read your Bible and taste and see that the Lord is good.
My beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. He brought me to his banqueting table. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. He lifted me up to the heavenly places. His banner over me is love. To the heavenly places, his banner over me is love. He lifted me up to the heavenly places, his banner over me is love. His banner over me is love. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. I'm my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. His banner over me is love.
This morning's reading is taken from Luke 24, verses 13 to 32.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?"
"What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He is a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. What is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus."
He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them.
When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while we talked with us in the road and opened the scriptures to us?"
Good morning. I'm starting from the premise that in this story you can't avoid recognizing either the humour or yourself. Of course, the actual situation isn't funny. Cleopas and his companion were in a state of shock and chronic disappointment. Their faces are downcast, their conversation is despairing, and their ability to process what they already know is described by Jesus as foolish and slow. The very direction of their journey is telling. Away from Jerusalem, away from where Easter Day is actually happening. Walking westward towards the setting sun and the gathering darkness. As a Christian, you may well have found yourself on that road. Tragedy strikes. Sometimes not even tragedy, just a setback or a minor frustration. And we find ourselves walking away from church, from Christian friends, from God's word, from prayer. And we feel tired, deserted, disillusioned, and joyless. And if you're someone who as yet doesn't know the Lord Jesus, this is the road that you live on. Perhaps walking away from the faith of a parent or grandparent, away from a church that irritated or damaged you, away from the signposts along the road that challenge or remind you. And on this road, a stranger starts to chat to them and probe their distress. Now, this is where I think we can't avoid a smile in Luke's account. They say to Jesus, "Are you a visitor who doesn't know what's been happening in Jerusalem?" They talk to Jesus about Jesus. They listen to Jesus talking about Jesus to them without knowing that it is Jesus. And Cleopas goes down in history as a man who looked Jesus in the eye and said, "Him they did not see." They had all the pieces, it seems, and yet they couldn't see the picture. They knew about a powerful prophet. They knew that was the third day. You'd have thought that was a clue. The empty tomb, the angel's message, the woman's evidence. Why? How could that happen? Well, I would suggest to you that at least a part of it was deep disappointment. The telling phrase is, we had hoped. And that's often why we can't recognise Jesus. Our hopes seem shattered, our hearts are heavy, we have no expectation, our puzzlement is corrosive. And the question that taunts us is, why? They had hoped for Israel's redemption, but how did the cross fit into that? Nor did they understand that this redemption was a different order to the military coup that they had envisaged. This was a redemption that reaches out to the whole world. And perhaps if we have shattered hopes today, we should check if those hopes are God-based hopes or just come from our own selfish hearts. And then there was the discounted evidence. They told Jesus they had eyewitness evidence from the woman who had been to the tomb. What happened to that? Well, it was probably cultural. The woman reported back, the men checked it out, but as they hadn't had a message from the angels, their sole conclusion was that the body was missing. And because it was women who had told them, it didn't count because women in the ancient world were counted as worthless witnesses. We too must be careful not to rob ourselves of comfort and certainty that comes from a God who refuses to be bound by our materialism, technology, or morality. And then, as it turns out, they had a distorted understanding. For a couple of hours, the Emmaus 2 experienced the most wonderful three-person growth group as Jesus took them through the Old Testament, expanding their understanding, putting right their misconceptions, clarifying that he himself is the central message. They had Jesus talking to them about Jesus from their Bible. And again, a warning comes to us. Favourite verses and proof texts have a place, but they will sell us short if we lose the full sweep of the scriptural narrative. We don't need to be academic theologians or erudite professors, but neither can we be lazy. We too must be able to place the gospel that we cherish in the context of the whole Bible. Hardly surprising that not long after sharing the customary hospitality offered to the stranger, they said to each other, did our hearts not burn within us? From slow of heart in verse 25 to hearts alight in verse 32 may be a dramatic transformation, but it also reflects the less dramatic but equally real and frequent experience of the believer who takes God's word seriously. But we'll examine that in a minute or two.
Stony ground, help our unbelief. else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else can we go, Lord? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life.
Came as the guest became the host and broke the bread. As followers of Jesus, how often had they seen him do that? It was familiar. And we too will normally recognize Jesus in the familiar rather than the dramatic. As we pray, read, meet in worship, break bread around the communion table, fellowship together and tell others. Their eyes were opened. God was at work. But at least in some way, that was linked to their understanding of the crucified Jesus at the centre of the redemption story. Easter had broken through and the effect was dramatic. Never mind that it was dark and therefore highly dangerous to be on the roads, or that it was 7 miles back to Jerusalem. This news was too good to delay. On the way to Emmaus, death had appeared triumphant. But the eternal truth was now revealed. And on the way back, their world, the world, our world, was changed forever. So what are we to make of this? Well, this Sunday, perhaps as never before in most of our lifetimes, death can appear triumphant. But the Easter message tells us that that is not the complete story. We have a message of transforming hope that is worth sharing. Not an empty, vacuous hope, but one that inevitably and logically follows from the resurrection. Not a hope that is merely wishful thinking, but a hope founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that does transform lives and does guarantee life beyond. It's a hope that tells us that being a disciple is a matter of grace and not merit. Slow and foolish I may be, but Jesus goes out of his way to find me, takes time to teach me, changes me, keeps me, and even uses me to tell others. It's a hope that tells me you don't have to be a somebody to be a disciple. We know Cleophas was on the road, but his companion is, in literal terms, a nobody. And all through Luke's Gospel, he is emphasizing the importance that Jesus places on the poor, the humble, the despised, and the marginalised. And that makes perfect sense if you think about it. If grace is undeserved, it's undeserved no matter who you are. And in this account, Jesus was not missing, merely unrecognised. So let us remember the promise that is given in the last verse of Matthew's Gospel. when Jesus says to his disciples, "Surely I am with you to the very end of the age." For the Christian, Jesus is never missing, although sometimes and often too frequently unrecognized. And finally, if you are one of the group I mentioned at the beginning who live on this road away from Jerusalem and all that that stands for in this account, walking away from hope either deliberately or carelessly, can I ask you to think again? To think of the implications of where you travel. Would you allow me to invite you to turn back? The Bible word is repent and meet the Saviour. As I heard a pastor say on TV last week, if you have something you need to say to God, now would be a good time to say it. And that goes for all of us.
I really hope that you've been encouraged by this Sunday morning broadcast. And I want to say a big thanks to everybody that's taken part today. And could I encourage you, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ, that maybe today for the very first time, that you will investigate his life, his death, and you might recognize him today as the one who's been raised from the dead. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, would you be encouraged in these days to continue to follow him? Let's close this broadcast with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you that he is not dead, but he is alive. We praise you that he is the resurrection and the life, and that each one who has tuned in this morning would seek to follow him with all of their heart. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.